Blessed be the one who runs in a rut. Blessed be the one who runs in a rut. I guess all of us feel like that our lives at one time or another consist of nothing but ruts. We do the same thing day after day. It's just a regular routine. We get tired. There seems to be a monotony about all that we do. And we just feel like that if we could just do something different. This is why a lot of folks, I guess, change jobs. Just try something different. They're tired of the old routine. But really, it's not all of life, if you stop and look at it, run in a rut. The world's in a rut. That is, it keeps spinning in the same direction. I don't know how long the old world has been spinning in the direction it's going, but it never has reversed itself. As you stop and look at what God created, everything's in a rut. It was made that way. The seasons are in a rut. Coming up, I'll guarantee you, is the season of winter. Because it always follows the season of fall. It always follows the season of summer. And that follows the season of spring. It's always been that way. You see, the season rotation is in a rut. It never seems to get out of it. And I don't believe it ever will. It's just in an endless circle. Take the bird that you see every day. They stay the same color. You and I change clothes, you see. We change styles, we change fashions. But what God created outside of people, they're in a rut. Those birds sing the same songs that they've always sung. Those birds eat the same food. You and I try to vary our diet because we get so tired of the same thing day in and day out. I think about my four little fish. They get the same thing 365 days a year. As far as they're concerned, I guess they would say, man, that guy's in a rut. Can he feed us anything else but that stuff that he gives us? But you see, that's the way all of life is. It's a rut. A peach tree bears peaches. It's in a rut. It can't change occupations. It's in a rut. Time's in a rut. There's still 24 hours in a day, still 60 minutes in an hour, and still 60 seconds in a minute. Nobody's been able to change it yet. Time is in a rut. The only thing that's not in a rut, you see, are people. And I find that's not good, but that's better. I believe God designed man to be in a rut, to get in the right rut, and to stay in it for the remainder of his eternity, remainder of his life. Just think how hectic life would be if there was nothing consistent, if there was nothing dependable, if everything changed every 3 minutes. Think how life would be if everything was out of the rut and could go any direction it wanted to go. Just think how hectic it would be if nothing was standardized. No lid would fit any pot. No screw would fit any bolt. Everything was different, you see. Life could not operate if there was not a rut in which things were placed. I mean, one time I went to the shoe store and bought a pair of shoes. And I've always bought these same shoes, so I never try them on. I know what I want. I buy them, I take them home, and they always fit. Well, I bought this pair of shoes and got home with them and took them out and I put them on, and one of them didn't fit. One was a size 11 and one was a size 10. I assumed whoever put the shoes in the box decided to break the rut. You know, why put the same two size shoes in a box every day, 360? Let's break the rut. And so I got two shoes, one a 10 and one 11. Now, the 10 just wouldn't fit, so I took them back. But you see, that upsets us when things are not standardized. We want things, you see, to be in a rut. The stores that we buy from that are not dependable get on our blacklist. The items that we buy that are not dependable get on our blacklist. If you bought an automobile and it's turned out to be not very good, that car manufacturer is on your blacklist. You say, yeah, yours is all right. Some folks say, well, boy, my Ford, I've had it for 15 years, best car I've ever had. The other guy, my Ford, it's been sorry since the day I bought it. Why can't Ford Motor Company be consistent? Why can't they turn out good cars, every one of them? Why do you have to hit and miss, hit and miss? We don't like it, you see, when there is no standard controls. We love to see the guaranteed satisfaction guaranteed. But you see, controls demand ruts. Everybody must do his job exactly right if you're going to have a good automobile every time off to the finish line. Every man must do his job perfectly. He must stay in his rut, and he must not get out of it in any way, size, shape, or fashion. Now, he may not like the rut he's in, but you and I want him to get in that rut and stay in it. Nothing irritates us more than to get a product home and half the bolts are missing. Half the parts are put in shoddily. Because, you see, one man wanted to get out of the rut. He didn't want to keep the time sequence going. And so he decided he'd put in one bolt, so two. Nobody ever knew it for 15 years or 5 years or 3 years. Let the serviceman take care of it. But you see, ruts are what make good products. And I guess one of the great qualities that we find in Jesus that we admire so much is spoken of in Hebrews 13:8. If you have your Bible this morning, turn there with me. Hebrews 13:8. This is something that's said about Jesus, and we're all glad. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The same. Now, today we hear a lot in churches about oneness. We all need to get together and be one in the Lord. We hear a lot about greatness. And we hear a lot today about boldness. But we don't hear very much today about sameness. Sameness. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, Jesus was in a rut. And what he was yesterday, he'll be today. And what he is today, he'll be tomorrow. And that about Christ, we admire. And that about us is what Christ wants us to become. In other words, he wants us to be the same, consistent, dependable, day in and day out. He wants us to be one who can be trusted day in and day out. One who is reliable. One who is able to be counted on. Can folks really count on you? Can Christians really count on you? Christ says, I want you to be dependable. That's what it means by being the same. It'll do the same thing every time you do it. That's what we hope about everything we buy. It'll do the same thing every time it's supposed to do. Have you ever driven behind somebody and they'll indicate either by their hand or by their turn signals that they're going to turn left and they don't turn at all? Are they going to turn left and then they turn right? We get a little annoyed at these folks, and we say, why don't you make up your mind? What are you going to do? We call folks like this wishy-washy. They won't get in a rut. They won't get in a certain lane. They won't do what they're supposed to do. And we get annoyed about this. We don't like folks to do like this. Now, a lot of folks say, well, I get tired driving down that one side of the road all the time. I'm going down the other side. I just want to break the monotony. That's not all you'll break. But I mean, you see, we don't like folks who get out of the rut. We want people to be dependable. And I guess consistency, if you're going to put any one thing at the top of the priority list as far as what God would hope that he can find in his children, it would be this thing called consistency. Consistency. It was one trait that Christ set forth so strongly and so vividly that I believe it's one that we're going to have to practice ourselves. Look at Luke 4:16. Luke 4:16. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, I might say he was brought up with this custom. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read the Bible. Did you get that? He was consistent. I mean, what he did as a boy, he's still doing as a man. What did he do? On the Sabbath day, if you wanted to find Jesus during church service, you'd go to church to find him. Now, consistency means you'd always find him in the same spot, the same time, on that same day. Always. He would always function the same way, think the same way, do the same thing on that day, every time it rolled around. That's consistency. That's dependability. And that was his custom. Or you might say that was his rut. That was his habit. And he just grew up that way. Really, there gets to be a point when people are so consistent that you can know what they're going to do even before they ever do it. Now, that's the way we ought to be. You ought to know what your wife or your husband's going to do before they ever do it. Because they're consistent. They're dependable. And they operate and they function a certain way in certain circumstances and they just never change. We call it being set in our ways. Well, dear brethren, sometimes it's good to be set in your ways. Then folks can count on you. Nobody wants an add machine that gives a different total every time they punch the same keys. What good is that kind of add machine? We want things to come out like they ought to come out. You see, Christ established ruts for his life, and he maintained these ruts. And the only thing that could stop him would either be death or sickness. But I mean, you could always predict Christ. He's predictable. If he wasn't, you and I could not have faith at all. There can be no faith if there is no consistency. And so the Bible says God is the faithful one. He is consistent. It was this same trait about Jesus that enabled Judas to betray him. Did you know that? Judas knew what Jesus would do, where he would go, at what time. He knew all this because Christ had established certain prayer routes. And it was prayer time. You could either find him several places. Look, if you will, at John 18, 1 through 2. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And one of the other Gospels tells us it was for the purpose of prayer. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. There's consistency. He knew what he would be doing. He knew where he would be. He knew how to find him. He knew what he would be doing the whole time. Judas knew about that place. Why? Because Christ had gone there time and time and time again. For Jesus oftentimes went to that place with his disciples. That's consistency. That's consistency. Knowing where somebody is going to be at a given time, that takes consistency. There are some folks this morning, if they're not here, I worry about them. Because they have established a customary pattern to their lives. They're in a rut. A good rut, but they're in one. Then there are other folks, I have no idea in the world where they are, or what they're doing, or if anything's wrong with them. Because you see, they have no consistency. You can't depend on them for anything. They may be here, and they may not be here. Somebody might call them and say, will so-and-so be at church? And I say, I have no idea. If you want to catch them, I wouldn't advise you to come here. You're just taking a chance. But then there are other people, I say, they'll be here unless they're dead or sick or gone. Now, Christ established rut, and he went in those ruts that he established. And he did not swerve left. He did not swerve right, even knowing Judas was going to come to one of his favorite spots, one of his favorite ruts, and have him arrested and later crucified. Now, I'm saying this, Christ expects us to develop a pattern of consistency about our life where you can become almost predictable. Not too long ago, they told me, she gets up at 5 and she does this and she does this and she does this and she does this. I could know, I could call her at 5:30 and not wake her up. Now, I wouldn't do that to any of you folks. And don't you do that to me either. I haven't developed that pattern yet. But most of you know, on Sunday morning, you can call me up at 5:30 and I'll be up. For 20 years, I have developed a pattern up at 5 on Sunday. I'm in the rut. On Monday, I go right on by 5. But I'm saying I have established a rut which I'm in. And I never hardly break it, unless we have a missionary. And I don't have to preach. But the point is, you see, we need to establish a pattern for our life. And to ensure that we do establish a consistency about our life, God has given us what? An alarm clock? No. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Read once again what the Holy Spirit wants to do for you. Today we hear about being filled with the Spirit, and we definitely ought to be. We almost have to be if we're going to be any kind of Christian at all. What happens when I'm filled with the Spirit? Here's one of the things that happens to you. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And if you have a King James Bible, it says faith. That really is an incorrect rendering. It ought to be faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's not talking about your faith in God. It's talking about your dependability to God. Faithfulness. So you see, when a man has the filling of God's Spirit, one trait you will begin to see come out of his life is he begins to develop patterns and ruts of consistency. You can become to the point where I can count on you. You can count on me. We can predict each other because built into our life through the filling of God's Spirit becomes this faithfulness to a routine, to a rut, to a pattern. So you see, the faithful man is a man that runs like clockwork. And therefore, he's going to have to run in ruts. He's the kind of man that becomes so consistent, you just take him for granted. You never think twice. You're just expecting to be there. You just expect your watch to run. You don't keep looking at it. Is it running? Is it running? You just take it for granted. It's doing what it's supposed to do. And every little gear is in a rut. And it can't get out of that rut. I guess the only man you can really count on is a man in a rut. I'll say this, if your husband's in a rut or coming home as soon as work is over, you never have the problem of him running around on you after work. I mean, if he's in that rut, dear sister, you're blessed. You know when he's going to, you can almost tie on your clock. He's going to be in 2 minutes. And unless something happens, he'll be in 2 minutes. It's been that way for years. That's the way it is. And you see, there's some happiness built into that kind of security. You know what's going on. For a man that is consistent, his word is all you need. It's better than a bond. It's better than a contract. It's better than gold. It's better than earnest money. I mean, a man that's consistent is a man you can trust. Now, I believe faithfulness endears a person to the heart of God. Look, if you will, at one of the parables in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 14. We're going to the 30th verse. So I'll read rather rapidly, and you just read with me. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. That is, he invested in these people in different proportions, to every man according to his ability. And then he left, took his journey back. The man that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made 5 other talents. In other words, he increased the profit margin. And another man did also the same. He who had been given 2 gained 2 more, doubled the assets. But the one that had received 1 talent went and dug a hole in the ground. He just buried the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord came back and said to his servants, I want to see my interest. And so the man that had received 5 talents came and brought double, you see. Brought back 5 plus 5, saying, Lord, you gave me 5, I've made you 5. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful. Now, notice that word faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. God tests your what? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's what this whole test is on. Just how faithful will you be? He that had received 2 did likewise, brought his 2 back, and again the Lord said to him, well done, thy good and faithful service. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many more. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Again, notice the joy of the Lord depends upon faithfulness. If you don't have the joy, you can't drum it up, work it up. It comes from being faithful. Then the man had received the 1, came to the Lord and said, Lord, I know you're a hard man. I mean, you really reap where you have not sown. You want some action. You gather where you've not strong, and I was afraid I might lose in the investment, so I went and hid the talent you gave me, and so I could guarantee you wouldn't lose anything. Of course, you won't gain any interest, but you won't lose any investment. You won't lose your principal, but you won't gain any interest. I'm not very risky, you see. I want to be sure you got something from me. And the Lord said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, knowing as you do what you said about me, you should have put my money to the exchangers and taken a chance that I could receive interest. And he said, take therefore the talent away from him and give to the man which has 10. For everyone that has shall be given unto him that he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And then cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The story, I think, points up several things that I want to quickly say. First expression, well done, thou good and faithful servant. One time a missionary established a Sunday school in the Middle West, up north. He came back later on during the year in the middle of the winter. He wanted to return and see how the Sunday school was doing in this newly organized church. Snow was all over the ground and it was cold. As he looked up across the hillside, he saw the church had lights on. He saw smoke coming out of the chimney and knew it was warm. He walked inside the building and expecting to find a number of people, he found a 14-year-old boy. The boy was ringing the bell. One of those churches had a bell and a steeple. And he said to the young man, he said, "Isn't that the last bell before Sunday school begins?" And the boy said, "Yes, it is." So they sat around for a while talking before the fire and waiting for some more folks to come. And he asked him, "How's the Sunday school doing?" The boy said, "Well, it was doing real good until bad weather came." And he said, "Well, how many did you have last Sunday?" And the boy said, "Just me." "And the Sunday before that?" "Just me." "And before that?" "Just me." "Just you?" He said, "Yeah." The boy said, "I come up here, build the fire, and I ring the bell. And I just hope somebody else will come because I like Sunday school. And they'll come someday, and I'll keep coming." Now, of a boy like that, most of the folks would say, "Wasn't that a nice boy? I mean, that's a good boy. So well behaved, so thoughtful, so..." How many kids would build a fire like that, you see? Anyway, so considerate, so kind. That would just be really a good boy. And that's how we would think of him. But I believe you can say that about just about anyone in that church who was skipping the services. I mean, they were nice, and they were well behaved, and they were kind at home. They had built their fire for their wife and children, and they were considerate. What we seem to overlook in the story is that the emphasis is not on the boy being good, but the boy being faithful, being faithful. Jesus laid two traits, or stressed two traits, about the servants. One, he said, "Well done, thou good." Then he went on to say, "And faithful servant." I think a lot of us today seem to underline just the first part. "Oh, I'm good. I'm good." At the end, Jesus says what made the other servant so despicable in his sight. What was it? That he wasn't good? God never said the first, the third servant wasn't good. He just said the third servant wasn't what? Profitable. He never said he was a lousy, good-for-nothing bum who was wicked, immoral. He never said he was a renegade. He never said he was a sinner. All he said was he's unprofitable. He may have been good, as good can be. He may have been the moral citizen of the three. But you see, God said it's not goodness that counts so much with me as it is faithfulness. There are a lot of good folks who are also good for nothing. And brethren, there's a lot of difference between being morally good and being productively good. A lot of us think, "Well, I'm good, and God's satisfied." You go back and read that parable. God said nothing about goodness. All he was talking about was faithfulness. You see, the good man, in his vocabulary, we found the word maybe. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. We'll have to wait to see. To the faithful man, in his vocabulary, is always, "Yes, Lord, yes." There's a difference, you see, between the thinking of a good man and the thinking of a faithful man. The good man is good at making excuses. The faithful man is good at working his routine. They're both good. The church is composed of two kinds of folks: those willing to work, and secondly, those willing to let them. Two kinds of folks. Both of them may say, "We're good." One group is good for something, and the other group is good for nothing. But they're both good. The old question goes, "What would my church be if everybody in it was just like me?" Now you're asking the question of faithfulness. You're no longer asking the question of goodness. You know, you can't build a church on Christian folks who don't build ruts. You can't do it. You can't build a choir. You can't build a budget. You can't build a pew. You can't operate on any kind of folks in a church but those who are willing to be consistent. And that's true. And everybody knows that. Just cannot be done. And you know what they call that group of people in the church that are the faithful ones? The faithful what? Few. Oh, we got a good bunch, but we only got a faithful few. Do you realize what you're saying? Apply that to the parable. We got a bunch of good folks at our church, but we only got a faithful few. In other words, we got a bunch down there that are good, but good for nothing, and only a few that are good and good for something. And the church operates and keeps its head above the water on the faithful few. The folks who do consistently, week after week, the same thing, week after week. That's who keeps the church going. But you see, that's the trait God wants to build into every Christian. He not only wants us good, but he wants us faithful.
Wants us faithful.
I guess when you start thinking about this trait of being faithful, you can't help but associate it with the asset of being honest. Of being honest. Ecclesiastes 5:4-5 says, if you're going to vow to God a vow, make a promise, keep it. Now, to keep a promise puts you in a rut, because you made a promise when you joined the church. You sure did. And that promise obligates you to a real rut. Now, the Bible says if you don't want to make God the promise, don't. But if you make it, keep it. Keep it. Be faithful. If you're going to promise, keep your promise. The story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego has always been a thrilling story to children and adults alike. It calls to mind how God spared the three Hebrew children from the fire furnace because they would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. They were thrown to the fiery dungeon or fiery furnace, and they were not harmed. The miracle is they wouldn't burn. And that's what interests everybody about the story. But I say there's another miracle in that story that we don't always catch at first glance. And that is a miracle the three boys would not bend, and they would not bow. And that's the reason they would not burn. They said to the king, we do not believe that God will allow us to be destroyed by your fire, but if he does, we'll still stay in our rut. We'll still not bow down to your image and worship your idol. No matter what God does, we're consistent. Now that's a miracle, dear brethren. 1 Corinthians 4:2, I want to read this one to you before we close out this morning. 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required in stewards that a man be found what? Good? Well, sure. But the Bible lays the emphasis on something else, that it be found faithful. That it be found faithful. Now, when a man is controlled by God's Holy Spirit, he will begin to show forth a consistency about his life in his prayer, in his church, in his talk, in his walk, in his witness, in his living, in his habits. He began to take on a consistency about him. He'll be the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says that God rewarded the faithful servant, not just the good servant, but the faithful servant. You see, God's Spirit makes us reliable, makes us productive, makes us beneficial when he makes us travel in a rut. If you choose to be Spirit-filled, and I don't really believe the Bible says you have much choice about it. It's a command. Be filled with God's Spirit. Be under God's spiritual control. The man that chooses to let the Holy Spirit control his life must also choose to run in ruts. Father, we give thee thanks this morning for those who've come. For those who have been developing and have developed already many consistent patterns about their life, which are now known by practically everyone that they're the same yesterday and today and forever. May we get rid of those habits and ruts that are bad, and may we walk in those that are good. Develop about us a consistency, for only then can God's work succeed, and only then can God's work bear interest and bear fruit. May we invest in faithfulness and yet not shun goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.